The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Would you pray with me, Father? I pray the truth of that song would just settle in deep to our minds and hearts this morning. The longing of being in your presence, it is my desire this morning that you, Spirit of God, would meet with us. We know the promise from Scripture is that where we gather and your name is present and your authority is preeminent, God, you are among your people, and we know that to be true, but I'm asking this morning, would you manifest your presence among your people today? And in a tangible way, as we open up your word, would you illuminate the truth of your word that you breathed out to us? Would you, in a sense, turn on the light bulb for us in our minds and hearts today? I pray that the enemy would have no foothold on distracting us over the next few moments. I know we come into this room with lots of things, and they're not trivial or trite. They're heavy. They're real. Rubber's going to meet the road Monday morning kind of things. And I ask the Spirit of God, would you speak regardless of what it is that we've carried into this place, regardless of what we brought into this place, Spirit of God, speak to us. Reveal to us how good you are, Father. How good you are, Jesus. Spirit of God, do what only you can do. That is our prayer and confession this morning. For we ask these things in the most beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. How are we? Really? That's what I'm up against this morning. Okay. I always love a good challenge. The book of Jonah. I want to encourage you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to join me there. If you have a paper Bible, this one might be a little bit more challenging to find. Hey, don't be afraid of that table of contents. It is Old Testament. One other way to find it, you can go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and then flip backwards about 8 small books, and you will find the book of Jonah. As always, and man, it's a joy to worship with you. It's good to sing with you. I love that song. Absolutely love the power of the song that that the team just sung over us, and super encouraging to my heart, and love opening up God's Word with you. And one of the things I just want to mention at the outset, I'm thankful for the men who stand up here week in and week out and who faithfully proclaim God's Word to you. Brian Onken taught for us last week and did a fantastic job. I think it was a timely word for our congregation, especially as we talk about doing life with one another and how the gospel impacts relationships. If you are not here or you were serving in Summit Kids, I encourage you to go back to the podcast this week and listen to that. I have the privilege of teaching today. Someone else will be teaching next Sunday. And what I want you to know, if you're newer to Summit, that is very strategic for us. When we planted this church, we planted it under a conviction that it would not be built on the personality of a man. And one of the unique ways that we want to combat that idea is having a plurality of voice, plurality of gift mix, plurality of calling in regards to how we serve the body to communicate truth to us as a congregation. And it's never been about the messenger. It's only and always been about the message that points us to the person of Jesus Christ. His words, my words this morning will not do much for you. There's a slight chance that I might say something you go, huh, that sounded good, or that was profound. But listen, you'll forget that by the time you finish lunch today. His words are life-giving. His words are transformative. And that's what we want to proclaim. That's why we wanted you to know that the interaction from beginning to end, even through song, is rooted in God's Word, regardless If we love the melody or the tune to that, regardless if we hear it on Christian radio or not, we want to be rooted in Scripture. And so, thankful for the teachers and communicators. It's also one of the reasons why we teach through books of the Bible here at Summit. Right? All of Scripture is breathed out by God, whether we are looking at familiar passages like the Psalms, or we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, or we're working through a difficult book like we did last year in Hosea, or we're looking at a familiar story like the book of Jonah. It's all breathed out and inspired by God to reveal something to us about who God is, about what he's up to, about who we are in him, and how he's called us and empowered us to live. And so as we look at Jonah today, and we're going to be studying this over the next 7 weeks together, I want to encourage you to do a few things over the next 7 weeks, okay? Because we're part of the reason why we teach through books of the Bible is to help teach you, as we teach, to teach you how to read the Bible for yourself. It's part of our calling, is to empower and equip you in reading God's Word for yourself. So here's a couple things I want to encourage you to do. Number one, read Jonah multiple times. It's really short. It's 4 chapters long. If you're a slow reader, you probably can read through it less than 15 minutes. Like if you're a really slow reader, okay? But read it multiple times. We're going to be studying it over the next 7 weeks. Read it multiple times. Number two, ask the Lord to help you understand what you're reading. That's what we've done this morning. That's anytime we come to God's Word, Spirit of God, illuminate this truth. You wrote it. You spoke it. Help me understand it. Number three, write down your questions and thoughts. Like, what stands out? What do you not understand? What's unique? What's troublesome about what you're reading? Number four, tell somebody. Like, have a conversation with someone, send a text message to someone about what you're learning, about a question that you have. Invite other brothers and sisters into this journey of reading and discovering what God's Word says. And I'll make a shameful plug for the fifth one. Participate in our Equip class coming up on November the 3rd, which is about how do I engage the Bible, all right? We're going to do a 3-week class, super practical. And we're going to look at how do I actually engage the Scriptures? How do I understand it? How do I approach it? And then how do I engage God's Word? So that's coming up. I think if you'll take some of those practical steps, read God's Word, pray over God's Word, write down things that you are processing or don't understand from God's Word, tell someone, invite someone into a conversation and a dialogue about what you're learning. I think the Lord will speak to you and will equip you as you journey through. All right, Jonah 1. Before we read these first few verses together, I want to ask you to talk to me a little bit. And I know this is daunting. This is daunting for some of you in the room, okay? This is a challenge. When you hear the name Jonah, when we say Jonah and, yeah, the whale, which is interesting because the Bible never mentions that it's a whale, right? It's a fish. So Jonah and the whale. So I know what I'm working with this morning. It was my guess. I thought we were going to say whale. Glad you guys didn't let me down in that regard. Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of this great fish. And I think that's for most people who've had some church background, or even if you haven't had church background, you're just kind of somewhat, maybe you've been around, you know, you've lived in the South. I think that's the go-to idea for most of us, because ingrained in our minds when we think of Jonah is this constant highlight reel running through our minds of a man and a really large fish, probably a whale, for whatever reason we think that. But often what gets left out is Jonah's heart, right? Jonah's complexity. And what I mean by that is not the complexity of the story per se, but the complexity of the man. You don't hear a lot about the pagan sailors who are transformed by God's grace and mercy. Or Nineveh, this people to whom God caused Jonah to go and preach repentance to. And so I think on the outset, the challenge that we have in walking through the story of Jonah is that many of us struggle to get the children's version story out of our minds. Here's the children's version story, okay? Jonah was called, Jonah disobeyed, Jonah was put in time out, and it was a really weird time out. Jonah repented, Jonah finally obeys, he ends being the hero, end of the story. But the problem with that is Jonah doesn't end that way. It ends with a guy who is frustrated, who is bitter, who is wrestling with and doubting the very mercy of God. The book of Jonah ends with giving us a picture of someone who cannot fathom a God who would extend mercy to his fiercest enemies. And so I just want to speak this into a lot of our presuppositions. Jonah is not the hero of the story. Is not the hero. Now, I'm also not going to make him out to be a really, really, really bad guy. And we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. Jonah's complex, though. He, personally, difficult to understand. And so as we look at the story, there's going to be times where he's perplexing and incredibly confusing. But this book also has incredibly complex characters, not just Jonah. There's others. And what we're going to see through these characters is really the whole gamut of raw human emotion. And I don't want you to miss this. The reason why I believe this story is so incredibly powerful is that if we can get beyond the children's story point of view, is that in Jonah, we see ourselves. Let me say that one more time. I think Jonah is so powerful because as we read this story, what you are going to see is a mirror of your own heart. Jonah's going to be a mirror for you. And there's going to be things that mirror reveals to you that are scary and difficult to embrace. The mirror is going to show this, in other words, to see how clear and relentless God's mercy is for us who are children of God, people of God by faith in Christ, but to also see how clear and relentless God's mercy is for those who are far away. I think what we're going to see in and through the person of Jonah is that the people of God need the mercy of God no more or no less than the very enemies of God. So I'm not going to bash Jonah. It's not what I want to do. I'm not going to belittle him and go, Jonah, how could you? You know, what we're going to do is take a deep look at his heart. And we're going to try to see things from his vantage point. And so with that in mind, I'm going to begin reading Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And what that means, the son of Amittai, literally in the Hebrew, it means the son of my faithful one. The son of my faithful one. The word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now our story begins with how most of God's letters, how most of the biblical prophets, I should say, begin with the word of the Lord came to Jonah. If you look at the other Old Testament prophets, whether it's minor prophets or major prophets, most of them will begin with that type of introduction, right? That's typical. But what I want to point out to you is Jonah, this story, is written unlike any of the other minor prophets. There's 12 of them, and they're not minor because of significance. Like significance minor, they're minor because of the length of what is communicated through these letters. right? And so here's how it's written, unlike any of the other prophets. All of the other prophets are basically a straightforward recounting of narrative history. So when you look at other biblical prophets, they're going to tell of particular places. They're going to talk about dates within those places and events and issues that are going on. And within that narrative history, the prophets are basically doing one thing. They're retelling the truths of God to the people of God. But that's not what Jonah is doing. And as you read through it, you can pick up on that pretty easily. So what I want to point out here is what is going on in this book. I think that's a question we need to grasp before we ever dive in. And I think it's one of the reasons why, historically, we misinterpret this book. What's going on is a valid and important question, because if we just simply read through the Bible or read through the story of Jonah without understanding the genre of this particular book, then we can walk away with ideas that just aren't true. One, it can either lead to misinterpretation, which will always lead to misapplication of what God intends for us to know about Him and ourselves. So here's what I believe. I believe is going on in this book, this letter, crucial to our understanding of what is being communicated through Jonah, is this. I think Jonah contains history. Yes. I don't think it's written in narrative form, though. Right? It's not merely history, because what you're going to see in Jonah is full of hyperbole. There's irony. Man, there's lots of irony. There's satire. There's humor. There's plot twist at about every turn of the page. Here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that Jonah is not a real story. That's not what I'm communicating. What I am saying is this: you and I should pay very close attention to every word. The turn of events, the plot twists that come with those words, the irony that comes our way, and what we're going to see if we'll pay attention to the hyperbole, the irony, the humor, the plot twist, what we're going to see is something about our own hearts, but something more beautiful and profound. We're going to see something great about the mercy of God. And the irony leads us, stands out to us by the time we get to verse 2 of this book. So the word of the Lord comes to this prophet. He's told to arise to go to Nineveh. And what's his response? God says, go east. Jonah does what? He goes west. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah arises and he chooses to go down. Notice the language, the imagery. He goes down to Joppa. Joppa, by the way, is not the closest port that he could have went to. So he chooses to go to Joppa. He's trying to get away. I want you to see that picture that he's giving us. He goes down to Joppa, away from the presence of the Lord. It tells us that he's going to Tarshish. Tarshish isn't an actual place. It's literally out in the middle of nowhere. So he goes opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa. He goes away from God's presence to go as far west as possible to Tarshish. And we get this phrase there in verse 3 that I think is just shocking, right? Away from the presence of the Lord. And here's the point of that. I don't think Jonah thinks he can literally run from God's presence. I think it's that Jonah wants absolutely zero communication with God. Jonah knows the voice of God. How do we know that? He's a prophet of God. God has spoken to him, and he doesn't like what God has spoken to him. Jonah is running as far away as possible from the very voice of God. If that be possible, let me get on this boat. Let me go to this port to get on this ship. Yes, with these pagans, to go out in the middle of nowhere, because I don't want to hear this sovereign Lord communicate. That's what he does. He buys a one-way ticket, boards a ship, goes down into the belly of the ship. He will eventually go down into the uttermost parts of the sea. And before he reaches as furthest down as he can go, God intervenes. What should stand out to you at this point is, here's a prophet of God who has a real clear strategy in response to God's voice. Get as far away as possible. Is that not shocking? Like, don't read the scriptures like, okay, well, I'll just go on. Like, I think we need to pause there for a moment. Like, that's pretty awkward. Let's not ignore what's going on possibly in Jonah's heart right here. This is God's prophet called to pray, called to cry out on behalf of God. Jonah's not a pagan. He is a prophet of God running from the very voice of God. And before you go, well, Jonah, how dare you? Can I insert the tension that may bring clarity to his running? Because it's here. Now, if you're a Hebrew and you're hearing this oracle retold, this story retold, you know the tension. But for you and I, we go, those three verses don't really highlight easily the tension. Well, I want to introduce the tension. Look back at verse 2. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Arise, Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Here inserts the tension. And this call that Jonah is going to receive to go to this place and these people is shocking. And it's shocking on many levels. Number one, here's why it's shocking. Jonah is a Hebrew prophet called to leave Israel and go to a Gentile city. Now, the reason that's shocking is because up until this point, no other prophet had been personally sent to the nations to proclaim the message of Yahweh. Right? Up until this point, the prophets had been sent to the people of God. So this call of Jonah to leave his hometown, his home nation, and to go to the Assyrian, like to go to the Assyrian people, was a precedented call. Second reason why it's shocking is because Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of the day. Assyria, if you look back through history, and we can see this in other places throughout Scripture, Assyria is the major player in bringing destruction to the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital, Samaria, in 722 BC. So Assyria destroyed Jonah's nation. Assyria was the major player in bringing destruction and chaos and death to Jonah's people. God's people. Nineveh, God's enemies. Now, I want to read just an excerpt of what history records of the Assyrians. And this is pretty grotesque. But I want you to get a picture of Jonah's tension. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and only one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he lay there dying. They forced friends and family members to parade with decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They burned children alive. Those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians were known as a terrorist state. Jonah, arise. Go to Nineveh, this great city. And I want you to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Do you see the difficulty? Why go to them? Why go to this wicked people and cry out against their evil if there isn't the prospect that God's judgment might be averted. I mean, listen to Jonah himself. This is towards the end of the story. Jonah's actually going to tell the Lord why he ran. This is what he says. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's why I ran. You're a gracious and merciful God. That's why I boarded the ship and went down to Joppa. That's why I was willing to go to the middle of nowhere. Why? Because I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Can you see Jonah a little bit more clearly now? Do you see his wrestle? Why would I go to these people? Let me make it more practical. Imagine living in 1941 as a Jewish rabbi, standing on the streets of Berlin, calling on Nazi Germany to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Imagine living in 2002 as an American citizen, standing on the streets of Pakistan and Iraq, calling out to Al-Qaeda to repent and turn to Jesus. Imagine standing in front of someone who just murdered your spouse. You have the opportunity to look in them in the eye, someone that just murdered your sibling or your child. And this is what you speak to them. I love you. I forgive you. I want nothing but the best for you, and I hope that you'll repent and turn to Jesus. Now, we're in church. I'd like to think Summit's a pretty honest place. I'll just be honest with you. At the most practical level, all of those things sound really absurd to me. God, you want me to do what? You want me to go where? You want me to tell them what? And then maybe you're sitting here this morning going, well, I don't have enemies. I don't have enemies like that. And can I ask you this question? Who do you love the least? Who do you refuse to be around? Who do you refuse to give time and margin to? Who do you feel inwardly superior to? Which individual or group of people, if present, will prompt you to not be part of that circle, that community, that life group, or that church? Can we take it one step further? How does it make you feel to know that God would bless those people? That the God you're here serving this morning, worshiping this morning, singing to this morning, hearing truth proclaimed about this morning, would actually bless the people that you want nothing to do with? What about when they get the promotion and you don't? When they make more money than you do? When they get the nicer house than you do? When that person lives their whole life in opposition to the things of God, and they seem to have all the power, they seem to have all the influence, they seem to have all the status and all of the relationships. These are the things going on in our heart that we don't like to talk about, but they're going on. You see, we love the idea of God being merciful to us. We love the idea of God being gracious to us. But when the same God extends the same mercy and the same grace to our greatest enemies, well, that's just not fair. Church, that's the tension for Jonah. That's the tension of this prophet who hears the voice of God and runs in the opposite direction. What if God is as merciful as he says he is? What if God is willing to avert his judgment towards the most evil, vile, and wicked of sinners? That's what's going to be put on full display throughout this entire, it's the wrestle of Jonah's heart. And I think it's the wrestle for you and me. I do. And I honestly don't know if it's so much about Jonah's hatred for these evil people. Undoubtedly, I think most of us would naturally go, I get it. They need to get what's coming to them. Anybody ever said that? I don't think it's as much about his hatred for these people, because we don't really get a description of that from Jonah. As much as it is, Jonah cannot fathom a God who would extend mercy to these people. And I think that's where, if we're willing to get beneath the surface and get down to the core of reality, that's what's going on with many of us as well. You see, what Jonah cannot see in this moment is that the same mercy extended to him time and time and time again is the same mercy that God wants to extend to Nineveh. And that's the beauty of this story, but it's also the tragedy of this story. It's the irony of this story. But that's also the beauty of the gospel. God, who is merciful and gracious, is pursuing. I want you to see this picture as you read this, as you read the book, as we study through this together. God, who is merciful and gracious, is pursuing Jonah's heart as much as he is pursuing the hearts of the most evil, vile, and wicked. God's mercy runs parallel, folks. It runs parallel to those who are near and to those who are far. And we should say amen to that. But you know what? Deep down, we don't like it. It runs parallel. So with three verses, because that's all I'm doing today. Somebody else has got a longer section than I do next week. With these three verses in mind, I want to give you a thought to grab hold of that I hope you'll grab hold of through the rest of the story. Here it is. Every single attempt to run away from the presence of God is a downward descent. Every single attempt to run away from the presence of God, the voice of God, is a downward descent. Jonah is seeking, listen to this, freedom from God's presence. He wants freedom from God's voice. He wants freedom from God's will. Not freedom in God's presence. He wants freedom from God's presence. And this story, it's the beauty of this story. I think it's the power of this story. It's written in such a way to show us that Jonah's running is a running downward. It's a running towards destruction. It's a running towards chaos. He went west to east, away from God's presence, down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the sea, down into chaos. Jonah isn't running to find freedom and fullness of joy. Jonah is running away from freedom and fullness of joy, because it is found in God's presence. That's what we know. He is literally running from God's presence. And to run from God's presence is to run from who we truly are. It's a deconstruction of who we are as human beings. It's to run from purpose. It's to run from peace. It's to run from security and refuge. And it's to run towards bondage, insecurity, worry, fear, shame, and guilt. It's to run into chaos. So where does our running leave us. Well, listen to these words from the psalmist in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even as Jonah is fleeing from the presence of God, even as Jonah is fleeing from joy, fleeing from life, fleeing from fullness and stability, even in the darkest place that he could possibly be, in the belly of this great fish wasting away, even there, God is present. He is present and willing to extend great mercy and great grace. And maybe, just maybe, that's where you are today. You are feeling the downward descent of your running. Maybe it's addictions that you can't break free from. Maybe it's your career that you're wasting away from. Maybe it's your marriage. It's unraveling. Perhaps you feel all alone this morning and you're not sure why. Maybe you walked into this place this morning and life makes no sense to you, and the joy that once filled you seems so far away. And perhaps you've run from the presence of God thinking that joy and peace and security would be found somewhere else, maybe in relationships, maybe in sexual intimacy, maybe in career, maybe in money, maybe in you name it. And that feel, that tug, that bitterness, that heaviness this morning that you feel is the feel of the descent. Got good news for you, if we'll be honest about where you are. Even there, he is present. Even there, his mercy and his grace is available to you if you will turn to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Listen to me, church. Every single attempt to run away from the voice of God, the presence of God, is a downward descent. So maybe a question to ask underneath that is this: in what ways are you attempting to run from the very presence of God? Can I ask that one more time? In what ways are you attempting to run from the presence, the voice of God? How are you running? And I think the greatest strategy of the enemy this morning is to try and convince each of us that our running isn't like Jonah's running. That would be his tactic, I think. Why? Because his running is outright disobedience. We're way more spiritual than that around here. We're way more spiritual in the South. We cloak it really well. We go to Bible study. We go to life group. I'm doing a gospel roundtable. I showed up to church today. You see, Jonah's disobedience in chapter 1 and 2 is clear. It's really clear. But it's not the only way to run. You can run in disobedience, but you can also run in obedience. That's chapter 3 and 4 of this story. You see, we can obey God as a means to use God, to put God back into our debt, so to speak. Hey, God, I'll do this. I'll obey you in this, But deep down, it comes with a particular stipulation. It comes with a condition. It comes with an expectation that God, you have to respond this way, or you have to treat me as a result of my obedience to this particular thing. And what we do, maybe not consciously, maybe even subconsciously, is we put God in our debt. And what happens is this kind of obedience actually disconnects us from the very heart of God. So we just do our religious duties, right? We do the things we're supposed to do. We come because, you know, we should. We should come. Or we serve because, you know, we should serve. And we just kind of, in our minds, create this religious standard. And we do, and we do, and we do. And in all of that doing is disconnected from the heart of a relationship with a good God. And when our doing, when our obedience is disconnected from God's heart, here's where it leaves us. No joy. No fullness, no satisfaction. In fact, it'll lead you eventually. If your doing is not connected to the heart of God, it'll lead you to be bored with Him. Absolutely bored with Him, although you're doing all these things for Him. Listen to me. It's the subtlety. It's the subtlety of sin. It's the subtlety of this story. Sin isn't just outright disobedience. Sin is also begrudging obedience. Sin is conditional obedience. But listen to me. Even there, even in your seat today, knowing your story, He does, knowing where you are, knowing where your heart is, He's there. He's present. His grace and His mercy is available to you. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. This is powerful and good news, but it is only powerful and good news for those who know they're running. God will have to intervene for Jonah because He has a clear strategy to get as far away as possible from the very voice of God. But you know what? Each step that Jonah took, God was one step ahead. And for some of you in the room this morning, maybe today is God's grace and kindness to you to bring you to the end of yourself to go, hey, you're running. And you know what? You're doing it all in the name of Jesus. Or you're just outright disobedient. I don't know your story, but what I hope the Spirit of God will speak to you this morning is, how am I running? Would you stand with me? For centuries, the church at large, often within Jewish circles, on the day of Yom Kippur, the church will come together like we are this morning, and they will actually read and recite the entire book of Jonah together, from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And at the end, the entire congregation will proclaim these words: I am Jonah. We are Jonah. If you can honestly confess, not just with your lips, your heart, that in some way you too are Jonah, the power of God's presence, the power of God's grace and mercy will meet you right where you are and do a transformative work in your heart. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it this morning. You remind us that it's one God breathed. You remind us, two, that it's inspired. You remind us, three, that it's life-giving. It's alive. It's doing something in us. When it's proclaimed, your Spirit takes it and applies it to the recesses of our mind and heart. And my prayer this morning, Spirit of God, is that you have turned some light bulbs on to where there has been darkness. darkness of honesty, darkness of sin, darkness of running. My prayer is that as you've turned on the light, that you've revealed how good and how great the mercy and grace of God is, despite how we might be running today. You are here. You are there. Wherever there is, you are present, and your grace and your mercy is available. I want to invite you. We're going to sing one more song together. Man, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to sing. I want to invite you to be sensitive to the Spirit. If there's folks in the room that want to pray or move to the side, to just invite you to come and pray with someone, would you be responsive this morning to maybe how the Spirit of God is speaking to you in your running? Whether it's in your seat or moving as a response, an act of obedience, I want to ask you to be obedient, participate with what the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.